Good to see you, Glenn and Barb. I had something happen this morning, and isn't it strange that no matter when we think we know about everything there is, we don't. And the more we think we know, sometimes the less we actually know.
Yeah.
And I got a understanding. It's too simple. It's too simple. And for centuries, there's been this quest as men have tried to figure out who Jesus is, and we have had some insights, and they've been helpful, and we still, if the Apostle Paul says, I want to know him, and he had a relationship that we don't, and he wants to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be made conformable to his death, and all of these things. And anyway, this morning, I was sitting here, and I began to realize something from the Scriptures. Philip said in the 14th chapter of 9, or 14th chapter of John in the 9th verse, or 10th, 8th verse, he said, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And little did he know what he's asking. First off, that's an impossibility. The only other one that I know of that ever made that statement was Moses. Maybe some have, but not that I know of. And Moses said, wanted to see God. He was getting this unbelievable relationship with God, and he was talking with him and communing with him, and God gave him the Ten Commandments, and he wanted to see God, and so God says, I'll show you my glory, the lesser part of my glory. And he held his hands, or held something over Moses' face, so he couldn't see him. And he passed by, it says. And when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was so bright and brilliant that the Israelites couldn't look at him. The glow and the brightness of God was shining on Moses until they couldn't look at him. And so here is Philip. And I'm thinking, what possessed this fellow? He's a disciple of the apostle, you know. And what possessed him to ask Jesus to see God? Well, let me tell you something. I began to understand a picture this morning. And I should have. I mean, it's too simple. You know what a power of attorney is? You know what an ambassador is? A representative? That's who he was. He was the perfect ambassador, the perfect representative. He was a perfect power of attorney. No man can see God at any time. He'll fry up like a piece of bacon. No man has ever seen, in the Old Testament it says, no man has ever seen God and lived. But here it says, no man has ever seen God, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he is the representative, he is the ambassador, he is the power of attorney, he is the thing, because God has appointed him so. He that has seen me has seen the representative of God. Because you can't see God. No man has seen God, the Bible says. But Philip, he knew that. But he said, just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. Let me read a scripture. Said in Philippians, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Well, let me read the first three verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, different manners, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. But what we see here is God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. God spoke. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. God spoke to us. So Jesus says, the words that I speak not of myself, but the Father that is in me, he does the work. He's the one that's giving me the words. He told Moses, he says, I'm going to put my words in his mouth, the Christ. And so he said, and Jesus comes along and says, I only speak that what the Father tells me to speak. You know what? We got to get this understanding because it's saturated through the Scriptures. It's too simple. So how do people make Jesus into his own Father? Because we listen, we read the Scripture, and with a finite, simple little minds, we take it and we translate it into human terms or whatever else, and he that has seen me has seen the Father. Well, of course, Jesus is his own Father. Let me read Hebrews 1 here, or the rest of it. In these last days, spoken unto us by his Son. God did the speaking. God spoke through Christ to us in the New Testament. Whom he has appointed heir, he appointed his Son heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. The ambassador, the power of attorney. What was the other word? The express image. Now, verse 3. Okay. Now this you listen to. Who being the brightness of his glory. He was the brightness of his Father's glory because God was glorified in him. He glorified his Son, whatever, but he became the total perfect representative that God wanted. And the express image of his person, ambassador. Are you following me? He was the expression of God's person. The express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of whose power? His own. We don't have anything anywhere in there that says that. But it says, upholding all things by the word of God's power. It has to be, if we read the rest of the statements here, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When he accomplished what he was set to do, he sat down on the right hand of his Father in heaven. We have a glorified man who is sat down next to an invisible God. And what does Jesus see? Well, God has appeared in dozens of forms down through the years. I heard a voice. Was it God's voice? Was it an angel's voice? Whose voice was it? But I tell you what, it was a shaker upper. I didn't see anybody. But it has totally transformed everything about me, in me, and a few other people that have believed that I actually heard. I don't know who I heard, but the voice said, if you want to find me, and I'm guessing that I wasn't sent out to find Benny Hinn. You got to look for me where I am. Well, he was the representative. He was the perfect image. He was the expressed image, which means he expressed the image of the Father. He said what God told him to say. In the book of Acts, it says in chapter 12, verse 24, that it says the word of God grew and multiplied. And then in Acts 19:20 it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Well, my question is, how does the Word of God grow? It's complete. How can we say God's Word grew?
Good question.
It might be a lot simpler than how difficult it is. Let me give you some hopefully spiritual logic. Jesus gave us a parable in the first three Gospels. And the parable was, it says that a sower went out to sow some seeds, and some fell here, and some fell there, and some fell, and finally some fell on fertile, good soil. And then he tells us that it grew and became a mighty plant or whatever. And then he explained to us, he says, the sower is the Son of Man, which is him, and the seed is the Word of God. And I was informed, some 15 years ago, that what I needed to do was to listen and listen and listen and listen to the Scriptures. I have listened to hundreds of tapes and messages by lots and lots of people. Thousands, maybe. Lots of messages. And what I heard was his thought pattern on it, and his thought pattern on it, and her thought pattern on it. That's what I heard. I've heard that for most of my Christian walk, up to the last 14, 15 years. And I heard his, interpretation of it, and that's what I heard. I've heard those things. And so at the end of all of these years, who am I? I'm a kind of a muddied, confused individual because everybody has their own thought patterns. So this voice says, you want to find me, here's what you do. And so I was made to know that what I had to do was listen and listen and listen to the Word of God. Well, that's the thing that Jesus said was a seed that it would grow into whatever it, if it landed on rocky soil, it can't find root, and the birds will come and steal it, take it away. And if it, the only place if it lands on fertile soil, it will grow into whatever, something that will produce 40-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And I finally realized what this is talking about. The Word of God grew and multiplied. Why? Because all the people were hearing was the Word of God coming out of the best possible source except for Christ Himself. People generally filled with the Holy Spirit, freshly filled with God's Word. And they're out here and they're teaching and they're preaching, and what is happening to the people that they're teaching? The Word is growing and multiply it here and there and all over the place because it is filling them to such a degree that they can't contain it, and they're telling and they're talking. But you know what? After the book of Acts and after this first church system, we can see some of the things that are said to the churches, so we see that they're already beginning to do their own things and getting away from the truth. But up to that point in the book of Acts, we see the perfect Word of God as close as you could possibly get. But we haven't really seen it since. We probably had some close stuff. Maybe there have been people who have been really, really close. Who knows? But here, the Word grew. And you know what is happening by the intake of God's Word on a nonstop basis? It is growing inside. I feel the growth of that Word. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It's growing. The Word grew and multiplied. It grew in people because it was finding fertile soil. And my question is, there were at least 100 or 500 people that saw Jesus at one time. They all had the invitation to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. On the day of Pentecost, there was only 120 of them that were still in the upper room. What happened to the other 380?
They got tired of waiting.
Well, Maybe some had rocky soil and some had thorny soil and some had, you know what I mean, they're by the wayside. 120 of them had fertile soil. And they were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit fell. But there was, who knows how many of those 380 were standing around with the other, you know, there was like 3,000 that got saved the first day or something.
Right.
They might have been mixed in with them, saying, hey, this is it. This is what was promised by the prophet Joel. In Luke 24:39, Jesus had resurrected from the dead. And he was standing, they were in a room somewhere, and they were talking, you know, just as Peter and John and James, who knows who, they're all talking, and all of a sudden, the door is being shut, the Bible says. Jesus is standing there next to him. And he starts talking, and he said, it's a spirit. It's a spirit. Now, why didn't he say, yes, you're right? He says, does a spirit have flesh and bones as you see me have? He wanted them to give him something to eat. He's resurrected. He wants Thomas to reach his hand into his side and to see the nail prints in his hands. What kind of a situation? What is this thing? Jesus said, does a spirit have flesh and bones as you see me have? Now, Jesus said, God is a spirit. So this is not a revelation of God the Son standing before him. That's not who he is. Something has happened to him in such a state, such a way, that now he can... The walls are not an obstacle, and yet he's still a man. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, being freshly filled with the Holy Spirit, he refers to him and he said, this is a man approved by God. Let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. God made him that. So what is he? He's the ambassador. He's the express image. He's the power of attorney. He's whatever that... He represents God. So when he says, he that has seen me has seen the Father, is that less of a mystery now than it was? Do you follow me?
No, sure.
Yesterday, Ken and I were chasing the elusive bucks.
Very elusive. Nope. Could have filled my tag of hunters, though. Had a lot of them walking by. Anyway. Yeah, not to dwell on that too much, but this is probably a first. I don't think I've ever been here on opening weekend without having gotten a deer, even. So, anyway.
What's wrong with your priorities, Ken?
Yeah. You know, it's funny because... By the end of the day, you know, after I sat in my tree stand for 10 hours, and I walked out that 30-minute walk, and it's starting to drizzle, I went, you know, I'm not really too fired up about doing this again tomorrow. And so I told Paul, if it's drizzling, I may not be here in the morning, you know. Now, I have to go back today because my tree stand's still there, so I got to get it out, but it's funny, after that, then all of a sudden, things started kind of being brought alive in some word here. And you know, I'm not trying to be, I think you know this, but I come some days and I say, 2 hours ago I got this because Keith just said something. And I'm not trying to be his protege or anything else. But I also was reading about Moses this morning. And you know, when he said, "I want to see you," he didn't just hold his hand. He said, "Get in the cleft of that rock."
Yeah.
And I'm going to pass by, you know. So I don't even think he was looking up. And then it said, just, and to put a little more clarification, it wasn't that it, I don't know, I could have been doing shining all around him, but it said his skin shone. His skin was emanating this light. And that's pretty amazing. And you know what? And I was thinking, and this hopefully will tie in. Moses, you know, he wasn't anybody really great to begin with. You know, he got raised by the, you know, and here's the incredible thing I picked up on quite a while back. You remember when Moses says, "Lord, I am a man of unclean lips. I can't go speak your what you want done." Yet, when he was in Egypt, he was a great orator. It said he had wonderful speech as far as in the natural. But when he, knowing who he was, got before the Lord, he knew he wasn't anything. You know? So, whether you're great in the natural, if you have a real encounter with your heart with God, you know where you stand. You're nothing. You know, and that's why he felt so humbled that, how can you ask me to speak for you? You know, because in his mind, he didn't have this wonderful speech, you know. So anyway, just a little side note, because it's important. I'm going to try to tie that in here in a little bit, but you know, and when he talked, I caught a little thing this morning. When he was talking to Moses, he said, "Now I want you to build me an altar." But he said, "But do not use a tool. Because the minute you do, here's the nature of man, you'll take some credit." So what he was implying is, take those rocks that are mine, that I have in the earth, and put it up as an altar. So that you don't take credit for any of your artwork or your sculpturing or whatever. I think that's what he was saying. Because that's always where we're at. And then, going through all this, see, I read a verse in Acts. And it just jumped, no, I didn't read it, I heard it. And it just jumped out. And it was talking about David and what he said about Jesus. And it said, "Therefore, being a prophet," this is talking about David, "Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ." And here's the thing that jumped out. "That his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." So I got thinking about, you know, how everyone wants to make him God. And then I thought of deity. And then that word, I thought, deity. I was dealing with once before. So I looked up the definition of deity. And after I did that, then I went to the concordance to see if deity was listed, and it's not. And under the definition, first used in the 14th century. That's a way after. So, now it says, and God wrote this, and it says, there are many gods in this earth. Yeah, they're all gods that man made up. So he acknowledges that, yes, man makes gods. But there ain't no God like my God. And he says, there is no other God but me. Now you can acknowledge and say you've got him, because all that in the 14th century was referring to the Greek gods, you know. And it had a connotation of power or position to a degree. So, in a sense, you could partly say that. But you know what? I really don't want anyone using my God in the same line as deity. Because he's way above all that. That's a definition that man came up with something for, you know. And so if you want to insist that there is deity and you want to make Jesus deity, well, why did he need a soul? Why did he need to be resurrected? Why does his flesh have to stay incorruptible? That's kind of important, don't you think?
Yeah.
Why didn't it just rot and that's the end of it and now he's God? The third or second or whatever. You know what I mean, though? I mean, but why was his flesh incorruptible? Why, like he said, that Luke setting is important. This is Jesus saying, I want to show you I still have a body. Now, it's not the same fleshly body I had because it's incorruptible. Something happened to it. The same thing it says that we are going to receive.
Amen.
The same thing. Well, so then I'm in Acts. Then I'm reading about the apostles and I'm listening. And I'm listening to the men who have been given the gospel to preach. Is that not true? The apostles, were they not given the gospel to preach? It said, we don't even want to pray for the women and the widows and everything because we need to be praying and attending to the word of God being preached. So then we talked a little last week about the name, you know, Jesus. Well, you know, first of all, If you make Jesus God and he's resurrected, there is no resurrection. That's almost what's happening there, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You're almost a Sadducee who says there is no resurrection. Because if a man isn't resurrected, what's the sense? And then how do you explain how a God would be resurrected? That doesn't make sense either. So, you start backing up and you go, if you get baptized in the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, are you baptized? Not according to Acts. Not according to the apostles. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it puts you into the same role as him. You need to die. You need to be baptized into his death so that you can be resurrected into his life. And isn't that what happens when you're born again?
Yeah.
God says you're born from above. It's a type of the same thing when he gave his son, who was born from a virgin. Because when you're born again, it says, that's not from any man's doing. No man can do that for you. There's a setting for that. I can't say it exactly like it says it. But it says, this was not done because of the musings of man or the works of men. This was done from above. So then, I'm jumping around there and you know, I'm seeing all the references to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus. Back here it says the same thing. And we've heard this lots of times. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles. And it says, they glorified God. Because God was doing these miracles through his son, Jesus Christ. God was doing them through his son, Jesus Christ. That's not a God-man. That's a God working in man.
Yes.
So they went and they've been speaking this, and this is in the setting of chapter 4 in Acts.
Here's another. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. But Pontius Pilate, they all did this to him. Now, Lord, look on their threats, because they were threatening them, because they had healed this man and they were preaching the word. Look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now I'm going to go back to something. I was dwelling on this morning, and all of a sudden, I really feel this is the Spirit moving. Did Keith really pray the wrong prayer? Like he kind of feels like he did? He was praying for the Holy Spirit. And even when he says that I could go out and show everybody what I know about the truth, that we have it, or however you put that. I think that's exactly what he was supposed to pray. Then God said, now he didn't hear all this first. God said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. But first, I'm going to give you what is really the truth. And build a foundation. And then just like in Acts, I'm going to fill whoever with the Holy Spirit that they can speak my word in boldness. And when I was reading in about Moses, and I want to just send this out to whoever, not there's ones that listen who are already one with us, and I hope there's lots of you listening that maybe you're not. But I hope you're ones that have fellowshipped with us and know us. You know, Moses went before the Lord always and he said, because of grace and mercy you have moved on your people. I don't know why. Well, I kind of know. But let me just say I don't know why. God chose Keith to pray that prayer. I don't know why he put us here to hear that Keith prayed that prayer. And that he made a commitment. And that it caused a lot of us to make a commitment. We're nothing. We're not anybody special. You know, and you out there who have known us and we've known you, aren't you like us? And if you really, and I know some of those out there have this heart, maybe all of them. If you really want to know your God, then wouldn't it be fruitful to get on your face and just say, God, I really want to know you. I don't care who's bringing this message, whether they failed in the past 1,000 times. I want to know you. And if you really want to know him, then don't you want him to be the one that would teach you truth? See, we all have to humble ourselves. Nobody likes to think that this person, oh, why would God favor them? Because look, I know them. Yeah, we're all that way. We're all that way. God doesn't want people that want to, you know, start attaining some position in the church. He wants the people that want to know him, to know his truth, to know his word. And I would love if everyone that's ever fellowshipped here was that person. And that we could be one in the Spirit and in truth. But I pray that you do not let your heart be hardened and get stiff-necked. Because then you're going to receive all the ammunition that will keep
enforcing that. And it'll come from God, not from us. Because God's the one that reaches hearts, changes hearts, hardens hearts, pulls back from. And I don't want that for anybody. You know, what do you think the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the teachers and the law keepers, what do you think they thought of the disciples, most of them? They were fishermen. Common laboring men. So why wouldn't God? God says, I will continually use those kind of people. I'll use some others too, of stature, of, you know, having money maybe, whatever, but they will know me and they will do whatever, you know, they'll do my will. If I say distribute, they'll distribute, you know. But he always says, I will use the lowly, the common, to what? To just be a, I don't know what you would say, an affront to the wise. I will use the foolishness of men to confound the wise. You know what? We've come to realize we're pretty foolish. But if God's mercy and grace says, I want to use you to confound the wise, I'm willing as much as I can be today. And see, all of a sudden, this resurrection and this burial and all this, this is the very foundation of the gospel.
Yes, it is.
And could we have it wrong for all these years, thousands? Yeah. The people of Israel had it wrong for 4,000 years, didn't they? Or part, some of them did. You know what? There's always a people, though. You know, God, when he was talking to Moses, he says, here's all these regulations, everything that I want you to do. He says, but I am going to reach out to those with the heart, and I'm going to give them a spirit that allows them to be artisans, singers, this, braiders of fabric. I'm going to put that in them to be able to do this, to create this covenant that I want you to keep in the Old Testament. I'm going to go to their hearts, and there's ones who will respond. So he said, speak out, and then let those who respond to my call on their heart will come. And they did. They did. So there's been those people all through history that did not just give in to the musings of men of their minds and trying to keep the law and make it easier that way. And then become stiff-necked and hard-hearted. You know? I'd love to, you know, sometimes I have all these little scenarios in my head that I would like to see God do. But guess what? That's in my mind, not his. And if you've gotten so caught up in thinking you think you know what God should do, you need to just repent. And just openly say, okay, God, I give up. I want to know. I want to know you. And you know what? I want you to know him for yourself. Not me or what I think or Keith says or Charlie or any of us here, that you would know. It's there for anyone. So anyway, God bless you. And I hope it reaches.
Last Sunday, I belong to Gideon's International, and now then they call on me to go to a church and give the spiel for the Gideons. And last Sunday, went to the Congregational Church up in Bloomer, and it's 147 years old. It's an old church. Anyway, they have beautiful stained glass windows in that church. And they are. They're beautiful. Oh, boy, you know, just when I was up there, I said, yeah, I hope you folks appreciate these stained glass windows you got, you know, because they really are beautiful. Light comes through them. And, but, you know, during, I don't know, help me out, Gene, was it the English Revolution when they had these churches with stained glass windows there in England? And then you had the kind of evangelicals or the Puritans or whatever they were.
Lousy Cromwell.
Well, anyway, you know, they did something that...
they just busted them windows out.
Yeah, they did. Yeah, they took rocks and they hove them right through those stained glass windows, you know? What happened was the sun shone through. They didn't go through any stained glass. It was just... sunlight. And, you know, on the one hand, oh, beautiful stained glass. Oh, I recognize stained glass window. Ooh, that's what a terrible thing to do. On the other hand, you know, hey, that's sunlight from heaven that's coming through. It's not getting stained by some very nifty craftsmanship of man. You know, beautiful as that is. Oh, it's beautiful, beautiful. I tell you, I kind of think Cromwell was onto something right. You know, bust out those stained, you know, even though, oh, I'm sure the craftsmen, you know, the great skill involved in doing that, and they took such care, you know, working out the, you know. Just the same, that's the works of man. And what you want is the glory of God coming through, not stained by man's real pretty glass.
Well, I could not get after that, but that was cool, the light coming through. I've never ever thought of it that way. But I don't think Cromwell was too onto anything when he tied them Catholic Irishmen's legs together and threw them off the ships. Okay, just saying. I don't think that was very Christian. Okay. You know, Christians have done some awful things through the years. But they're not the only ones that have done awful things through the years. You know. I mean, for some reason, we all get, they really, you know, politically correct people think we, you know, we're responsible for everything wrong. But we're not. A lot of things, but not everything. I originally was... And then because he mentioned light, I went, okay, I will get up and do all this. Okay, it's the week of Thanksgiving. So I want to read Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, and it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. And I thank him and I praise him and I praise you, Lord, and I thank you for all that you've done for us. I thank you that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, and I thank you that he rose again from the dead, and I thank you that he's taken all of our sins, and I thank you that we live in a country where I can come to church and get up and read out of this word, and I mean, there's so many things to be thankful for, and so we should be thankful, okay? We just should. And I guess my background on all this is I deal with a lot of Christians, you know, here. A lot of different churches, a lot of different organizations, and I love them all, and I can pray with them all, and we do all these things. Now, I can get really annoyed, though. And if I was a really good Christian, I wouldn't be getting all annoyed at them. But I guess I don't ever watch the news. So I never know what's going on in the world. I just don't know. But then I'm on Facebook, and then people will post things about things that are happening in the world. So I get either really right-wing viewpoint of that's happening or very left-wing viewpoint, because not only do I know and fellowship with a lot of Christians, I have a lot of friends who are not even Christian. Okay? So I get back and forth and everything. But I'll tell you, there's an awful lot of fear-mongering, I call it fear-mongering, that goes on in the Christian world, and complaining and moaning and groaning about what happens in the government and in the country and in the world. And it's just the wrong, I know it's wrong. It's the wrong focus. That's not the focus. You're supposed to be focusing on the Lord and on our relationship with Him. And hey, we need to have good ground that word can go in. How do we get that good ground? Well, one really cool thing is it's kind of self-perpetuating, and I know that from personal experience, that, you know, you listen to that word, and it softens. It softens so that you can receive more word. It does. I've had that happen to me, you know. I mean, it just does. It just does. So, and then you want to listen more, and then you want to pick up and read more, and then you want to spend time praying, and those are the things that are going to allow that word to go in there and bear fruit. I just wanted to mouth off about my being annoyed at, you know, fear-mongering and presidents do things wrong, and people that live in certain cities do things wrong, and the police are wrong, and the rioters are wrong, and everybody's wrong, you know. I mean, you can just hear everything, you know. It's just like, but just turn your focus to God, and you know, you want to be speaking, speak His word. That's the thing you're supposed to speak, His word.
Good.
Because that's the truth. And that's what we should be praying, and that's what we should be speaking, and that's what we should be declaring. Okay. Now, I'm going on. We sang that song, New Jerusalem, and I really like that song. I was looking in the book of Revelation about the New Jerusalem, and then we're talking about light, Charlie, light, so that's what let me do it. If you get in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, it's talking about the angel coming down and binding the devil and throwing him into the pit for 1,000 years, and then it talks about what happens, and then they let the devil out, and then it's all just bad, and then the earth, what's it say? The heaven and earth fled away, verse 11, and there was found no place for them, because the great white throne came down, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead, and death and hell, the grave, I guess, delivered them up, and everyone was judged according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, hey, We want to be written in the book of life. It's the book of life or the lake of fire. Okay, that's the thing you ought to know. Okay, then after all that happens, I mean, and I don't know if it just goes chronologically or not. I don't care. But I'm just reading it to you what it says next. And it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, which we read about just a chapter before, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And but no fearful or unbelieving or them liars, Charlie, or any of the... They'll all find their place in the lake of fire, what burns with brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The same thing it just talked about in the first part of that chapter. That new Jerusalem is the bride. We're the new Jerusalem. Or we want to be the new Jerusalem, anyway. And it has the having the glory of God. And her life, the city's life, was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone. And then it go, the gates are all these stones, and the foundations are these stones, and it goes on, and measures every jasper and emeralds, and on and on, verse after verse. And then it says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. That's what we were singing about in that song. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. I mean, if you want to just do this in the natural, I don't know how you'd figure it all out. But, you know, because the city is the Lamb's bride, but, you know, and then the whatever. But just listen to this. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of the city. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then, of course, it goes on to the river, and the pure river, and the trees, and the la la la. And then he says, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you that these things in the churches, I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So, anyway, We got a lot of really exciting things to look forward to. But we need to have soft, good ground to receive the word, like Keith said. And we can't receive it if it, otherwise it's just dead letters. If it goes on the rocks or in the weeds or all those things. So our job is to make our ground good and then get that word and then be made into the bride for the Lamb, that New Jerusalem, have the light of God dwelling in us. So anyways, I'm just excited. So, amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
I want to re-quote a verse that I used a little earlier. That's in it's in John 17, 3. I'm using that one, but that's not the one I was thinking of when I said that. In John 17, 3, it says that eternal life is to know the only true God. Is that the way it's worded?
Pretty close.
The only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent.
Yep.
Oh, okay, now I got it. In John, or in John 14, 9, where Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And that's a one that is a puzzler. And because a lot of people, when they read it at face value, and so when they read the verse, it's like, in other words, if you see Jesus, that he is the Father. He's God. But it also says, in 1 John, it says that if you have the Son, you have the Father also. Are you familiar with that? In 1 John, if you have the Son, you have the Father also. So I thought we can reword that probably more accurately than what we see, where it says, he that has seen me. What about then, because it's saying the same thing, if you know me, you know the Father also. Okay? Because to have the Son, you have the Father. And so Paul says that I might see him, that I might know him. And so in John 17:3, Jesus makes this astounding statement. And he says, okay, let's reword it, or not reword it, but let's just say it in a little bit simpler tones. So he says, and this is life eternal. Okay, if you want to have eternal life, here is the method, here is the means, here is the way that you do it. If you want to have eternal life, is that not what it's saying there? And this is life eternal. If you want to have eternal life, this is what you do. You get to know the only true God. And then the word and is in there. Every translation uses the word and. And Jesus Christ whom he sent. It doesn't say or. It doesn't say and or. You know what I mean? It's the word is and. Eternal life is to get to know the only true God. But you can't. Because it requires the Jesus Christ that he sent to expose him and to reveal him and to manifest him. Are you following me what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It seems simple. Oh, this is life eternal. I just got to get to know God. How are you going to do that? Even though we have God's word, how are you going to get to know that? It requires Jesus Christ to get us to know him.
Yes, it does.
You can't do it apart from him. And so what Paul says, oh, that I might know him. He wants to know Jesus Christ. The power of his resurrection. What does that have to do with God? That has everything to do with God. Jesus says, I can do nothing of myself. I'm helpless. It's the Father that dwells in me that's doing the work. So if we want to know God, we have to concentrate on understanding and knowing the only the Jesus Christ that he sent. Or as it says in 1 Timothy, it says, you know, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We got to know this man. So Paul says, I want to know this man. This one that God glorified. This one that is an ambassador. He is a mediator. He's a reconciler. I want to know this man. And it's like, so what if we make this man into a God? What happens to the identity? What happens to what we get to know? Is anybody following what I'm saying? So that's why it says in 1 John 4, it says that you don't believe every spirit, for every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God. But the rest of it is, he not only came in the flesh, he remained in the flesh, he was crucified in the flesh, and he arose. We see that. I mean, he said, does the Spirit have flesh and blood as you see me have? This is what arose into heaven. And the angel said, as you saw him go, he's going to come back in the same form, the same way from heaven. And so what we got to do, we got to get to this image, this thing, rearrange in our minds until we see what the Bible has to say, because the Bible does not paint him as of God. There's nothing in here. There was nothing anywhere for the last, for 200 or 300 years after the Bible was written. The first church saw him as a man. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Everybody, everything in the scriptures saw him as a man. But you know what it says, 1 John 4? Every spirit that confesses that he came in the flesh is of God. And then it says, and every spirit that does not confess that he came in the flesh is not from God. And it says, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist. 1 John 4, 1 through 3. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. You know what the Antichrist wants to do? Change his identity. You've heard me say this how many times? You know why I keep saying it? It is so vital and so valuable. Do you want to know the only true God? You got to get to know his son. His identity. Who is he?
I've been walking around lately saying, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good.
Amen.
I want to testify about God bringing a job to me while I've been out in the wilderness for a while. But it's more than that, because it's been, I'm seeing parallels with Scripture. Kind of like a ruler who was plotted against and in the darkness, yeah. And all he could do was hang on to his faith, even though it didn't look so good, but have faith in God. And then God made a way for to be put back in a position of authority.
Yeah.
Which is my story. And it's amazingly unusual in today's world. I thank all of you for your prayers, and I thank him for helping me through the trial. As I got up and said last week or the week before, I would not have made the choices I made or walked the walk that I walk if it wasn't for the choices that I was making in terms of getting into the Word. You know, Keith asked the question this morning, you know, how does his Word grow? How does God grow? How does his Word grow? And my pewty brain said, by seeing the Word of God become truth. That's how God's word grows. Mm-hmm. As you see it, as you read it and take it in and have faith develop because of that, and then it becomes truth, it grows. God's word in action is growth. At least it is for my natural mind at the moment. It is easier for us in the natural, just because of the way we are. It's the things we see, touch, smell, hear, they resonate with us better, which is what makes, you know, faith so hard and so fleeting. Mm-hmm. But God is good all the time. Something else that's just been bouncing around in my head, you know, talking about the lower image of man, and the Bible talks about it all the time. And, you know, if we rely on our flesh will bring us down, and the devil will have his way with us. But you could take that same imperfect, weak flesh that's destined to fail and do just one thing. It becomes perfect. And it holds a position higher than the angels. And that is to do his will. Flesh doing his will is perfected. That is what Jesus is. That is what he did. He did God's will. And he took flesh, which will not succeed, and made it perfect. And God covets that. God covets that soul. And it seems easy, incredibly hard, to continue to be in his will. And we are tested and tried all our lives. Because here on earth, it is not, quote unquote, the bowl of cherries. And there is the testing and the trial by fire and the difficulties. And some of those, I'm sure, the devil has his hand in them, and some of them are the Lord allowing us to be tested and tried and to exercise our faith. I'm so thankful for what he has given me because of the faith that I have tried to walk in. Certainly not worthy of it. But I am blessed beyond measure, and I'm thrilled. And in the natural, this is a lot easier. But talk about the difference between dead letter and the living Word of God. And getting to experience that and say, okay, I see how the word's growing. I see how it's growing in me. I'm that testimony. And not because of me, but because of the decisions I've made to continue to look for him and to continue to follow him and listen to the still voice and let that be my guide. Someone mentioned earlier this morning, and I like it because it keeps me humble, because that is one of my easy slips. The devil can hook me pretty fast. The revelation of who he is and who we are. You know, I just, whenever I feel pretty good about myself, I just kind of go, yeah, right. I kind of remind myself. And, you know, God answers prayer. He does. But we have to do things. One thing in my walk that I want to share is, and I believe at least for me, this is how God works, is I had to walk in faith in things before God made these other things come to pass. I had to do things that looked maybe not so good in the natural mind, and you could question, that's not so smart. I'm not sure that's the smartest thing you should do right now. And you know, but I had to maintain the faith that even though that might not appear to be smart, it is what I knew God wanted and what He wanted of me. And I think to some measure, that's exactly how I got from there to here, because I had to do things that don't make sense to me, and I have to humble myself to Him, and I have to continue to seek Him, because without that, I'm lost.
Oh, yes.
Anyways, I praise God for what He's doing in my life.
I bet.
Corky has been very kind to some people in his situation, and kind of was, I'll put it more bluntly, kind of was taken advantage of and kind of, I don't want to use the word shafted, but I've already said it. You know what I mean? And what I saw, and there may have been other moments, but what I saw was kindness in return for people taking advantage of him. And I tell you what we saw. And so what's he do? He prayed about it, and he's been very, you know, whatever, very gentle and careful. He's a sweetheart. I said, I love this guy. And so instead of responding negatively or anything else, he's just kind of taking it on the chin. And God was in this thing, and he reversed the order. And so you know how the end is better than the beginning? And I don't even know if I have this accurate or not, but I think so. And I was just, we have been rejoicing just over his situation. And so I thought I'd kind of fill in the other end of this, because he was kind of being a little bit vague, I thought. Anyways, God bless you. Let's come up to the front.